May God bless the reading of his word. Thank you, Becky. I invite you, you should have some sermon notes in your worship folder, or if you want to use the app, turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and hold on there, starting with verse 14 as we continue in this series. You know, some of the rules of road trips have slightly changed. While many things are the same or similar, I mean, you still get in a car and you still get on a road and you make it, there's some things that have changed, such as because GPS and cell phones. Just, you know, they've changed some of the aspects of how and we do things. I remember driving to and from college. Lived in Albuquerque, New Mexico, and went to college in San Diego. And it was a nice, long 16-hour drive. And, you know, this is the days of no cell phones. And, you know, there were only these things called pay phones along the road here and there, if you could find one. And so I would drive, but I had to, as a good son, tell my parents when I was going to leave, because I was crazy enough just to drive nonstop, and still am. But I would have to tell my parents when I was planning to leave and what route I was going to take as I made my way home. You know, and along the way, if I truly was a good son, I would find a way to call home and tell them my progress as I was making that way. And so, while cell phones and other tracking devices have changed some of this, it still remains a highly important fact and process that we tell people where we're going, how we're going to get there, and our estimated times and things like that. For these kind of road trips, I will make sure the roles have changed. I will now make sure my parents tell me as they head out tomorrow, "Mom, you better listen, because she's watching." That they better check in, let us know when they've left, you know, and all those different things. So the reason I say that is because last week we started into this discussion about rumble strips. Now, these are the things whose sole purpose, you know, through these bumps and dashes in the road, to alert us of oncoming danger. I shared that we need them because prevention is always preferable to cure. It's better to stay on the road than to find ourselves off the road and on, you know, rolled over or something else, or worse yet, for somebody else to find us that way. And in one stat I found is that the Department of Transportation stated that on any stretch of road where rumble strips were installed, that fatalities dropped by 51% or more. But as effective as they can be, remember, rumble strips don't change the direction that you are going. They only alert you that you need to change, that you need to start paying attention. So for our safety, as we talk about rumble strips, we understand that God places various rumble strips in our lives, both internal and external, so we can get down the road safely to our final destination, which would be eternity with Him. Now, if we're wise, we take notice and actually utilize the rumble strips. And the wiser we get, as we shared last week, the less you need the rumble strips, because you're paying better attention of when you're starting to drift. And so last week, we talked about this inner rumble strip, the conscience, and how we understand it better as God's Spirit that is leading us toward Him in His ways, and trying to keep us on the right road, because we understand that there's two roads. One that leads, that's wide and many use, and it leads to destruction. And then there's the narrow one, which leads to eternal life with Him. Today we're going to talk about one of our best external rumble strips that we can have in our lives. And I call them travel buddies. otherwise known as each other, in the church, that we are here together. And it's the reason I mentioned about telling others about where you're going as a safety measure is because we need one another. We are better together than we are alone. And so we're going to journey again, as I stated, back to Ephesians 5, starting with verse 14. And this is Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. And remember, it's written to a church, a group of people that have identified that Christ is their Savior, that He has died for their sin and has been raised from the dead and will come back someday. So they understand that they need to be prepared at all times for His return. And so this morning we're going to focus on one particular verse in 21, but I want us to read it all together. So it says, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." So verse 14, Paul's kind of wrapping up a section that started with verse 8 with this short little hymn that would have been known by the church. And it's declaring that we need to wake up because we're drifting. We've fallen asleep, we're not paying attention, and danger is on its way. So verse 15 then says, so be careful, be wise, take notice of what's actually going on enough to make corrections in your life. And then they start giving us some practical things. Why? Because verse 16, we need to make the most of every opportunity. Why? Because, well, time is short. We do not know how much time is left. But it says time is short. You know, the day is coming. The evil is surrounding us. So we need to take advantage of the time that we have and use it properly. We cannot, and we should not waste it. Because there is no guarantee of tomorrow. So if we're wise, if we're going to be wise, if we're going to make the most of every opportunity and not be foolish, then what are we to do? Now remember, wisdom is taking the knowledge that we learn and actually applying it. Okay. Have you ever met someone that's so smart but they can't seem to open a closed door? That's foolishness. And so we're to be wise. We're to take the information. We're to take it, what's been given, and apply it. And so this, as we look to verse 21, we see this primary instruction for a key rumble strip in our life. And verse 21 is this interesting bridge between sections. So in 8 through 14, you have this understanding of light and the light of Christ entering into this dark world, and there should be this difference. And so what the difference is 15 through 20, you see this understanding of practical wisdom versus folly, giving us practical applications of what that looks like in the context of our lives from this bigger picture in society. And now verse 21 bridges into what was this practical solution of being light versus dark, and why is not folly, and into this section that will be coming in, starting with verse 22, of the family and how we apply that within our family. And so verse 21 is this bridge between corporate and social and society and community and family. Because remember, these are written to house churches They're held not in a beautiful venue like this, but actually in just homes. These churches were written to people that were packing it in with family. And so we're called corporately as a church, individually as believers, and within our families to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Why? Because Christ has taken it on. He has taken our lives on. He's done all this, as we sang even this morning, what Christ has done for us and in us and through us. And now we're called to live in thankful response to that. It seems way too easy, and I see this way too often, that we just say, well, thank you, Jesus, for saving me, but now I've got a life to live. And if I need you, I'll let you know. And I've seen this trap over and over and over, but the reality is that's what's gotten us into trouble, and we're not saved so that we can just have fire insurance. We respond in faith. We have been saved so that we can now respond, because we understand that doing otherwise would be foolish. It would lead to our destruction. And so God builds in these rumble strips to help us, guide us, and hold us accountable because of this simple application. When you listen to the right voices, you avoid the wrong places. Think of that truth. When you listen to the right voices, you avoid the wrong places. When we put the right people in our lives, and when we empower them to act and advise us in our lives, to hold us accountable, then they become strategically placed and enabled to help us from straying and keeping us from living foolishly. Foolish living is this. It's living in a way in the present, thinking that it won't impact the future. Think about that. Foolish living is living in a way in the present, thinking that it won't impact the future. There's consequences in everything that we do. So how do we help ourselves from living foolishly? A key way is by submitting our lives out of reverence for Christ to the people that are truly seeking the same destination. This means that because of my understanding of all that Christ has done and is doing in me, I will now put my life alongside others that also understand that Christ is what Christ has done and is seeking the same goal. And we as believers are all called mutually and voluntarily to submit our lives to one another, because we have a common understanding and goal. That the world that we understand here is not the final destination. Why? Because the people in your life matter more than we ever realize. If we're going to make truly the most of this opportunity that we have and the time that we have it, then we need each other. Whether young or old or anywhere in between, we all have something to offer one another. And since the people that we involve in our life matter so much, we need to realize that we need the right people in our lives. We all matter. We're all investing in one another, but there should be some key people in our life, because the people that you interact and invest your lives with will, to a large degree, impact the trajectory of your life. So choose wisely. I was a youth pastor for 25 years. I couldn't emphasize this enough. Choose wisely. As a parent, I just long to know that the kids and the others that my kids were with were wise enough to help them, not to hurt them. In my life, I want people that are going to help me, not hurt me. In Proverbs 13:20 says this, "He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm." Human nature and experience tells us that there will often be like those that we spend the most time with. We can't become wise hanging out with foolish people. It just doesn't happen. It eventually will rub off on us. So an important question that we need to ask ourselves is, who do we want to be like? What's the end goal? And the community of people that we surround ourselves matters, because given enough time, we will fall into the similar patterns that they hold. One person stated, "Show me your friends and I'll show you your future." Why? Because either they're going to rumble the right things in your life, or they're going to rumble you in the wrong directions. Remember, we're not called to be like this world, which means we don't have the same priorities. Romans 12, 1 and 2 tells us that we are not to conform to the patterns of this world, but we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And we're called to be a particular people. And the people in your life are an important factor in that alignment. And so we need to choose to do life with the right people in every phase of our life, which means there's this inherent tension that exists. Because we're called to live this life that readily displays Christ to all the world. But how do you do that and at the same time keep yourself corrected and in the right place? And so there's this tension because, you know, we understand that there's a balance. There's a pendulum of life that is happening. And you can understand it like this. We can overreact in opposite directions. One direction that we can go as far as is separating our lives totally from all that's around us, going full monastic. And we separate ourselves, and we, this is the understanding where we make Christianity not a noun or a verb that it's supposed to be, but instead we make it an adjective. Where it's Christian this and Christian that, and I only do this and I only do that. And we forget that God is the God of all life. And he seeks to redeem all life. But yet, we get locked into this legalism that isn't the freedom that Christ has called us to. But at the same time, the other tension and the other part of that pendulum is where we live so much like the world that there isn't any difference between what is evidenced in our lives versus the world around us. And if we think that just calling ourselves Christian is all that God has desired for us, we can't be an influencer in the world and be influenced in the opposite direction at the same time. God has called us to more of that. He's called us to be distinctive. And I understand that we're not any better than anyone else. But at the same time, when we have been saved by someone, and we have been saved to something particular, we have not been saved to be a part of this world in the way that this world, but we are to be in Christ. And so we submit everything out of reverence to Christ. And so we need to be constantly reminded that we're called to live this distinctive life that has been profoundly altered by following of Christ in our understanding of who he is, what he has done, and what he is coming to do. And every aspect of our lives should be part and impacted out of that phrase, out of the reverence for Christ. I live. By all that he is and all that he has done, I live in response. And so I want to remind you that while there are plenty of stories of Jesus at parties and interacting with prostitutes and lepers and tax collectors, that isn't who he spent the most of his time with. Who he spent most of his time with was a group of disciples. And even more than that was a group of 12 disciples that were of an inner circle. And even more than that, you see three standing out over and over and over in James, John, and Peter that he invested and was being invested in. So we need to find people that care enough to invest in us and that will rumble to keep us on the right track. So, who do you have holding you accountable in your life? I mean, get specific. You need to name names. Who do you have holding you accountable? Not only do we need the right people in our lives, but at the same time, we need to have the right spirit when they rumble. This is all about how we react when people hold us accountable. When they begin to do their things to alert us that we are drifting, and they see something going on in our life, and the right spirit is this, it's one of humility and gratitude. We understand that our attitude should be one of humility as we let these people speak into our lives, and then at the same time, we are grateful because they are willing to do it. We won't react harshly, but we respond appropriately because we realize that they have our best interest in mind. And it means that we won't react by pointing out, well, you're the one to talk. I saw you. And we seek to point out their issues instead of responding to the rumble that's going on in our own life. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. The Message translation says, first pride, then crash. The bigger the ego, the harder the fall. So we remember we understand that it is out of reverence for Christ that we have put our lives in each other's care. And it's in that spirit that we should receive their guidance and react with humility and gratitude as they speak into our life. But once we've invited those people into our lives and we've started receiving these promptings and corrections in this right spirit, now we begin to ask the right questions. Because we've invited these people to participate in our life. We've, you know, some would call it a mentorship of sorts. But we understand that they're going to see things, and we've given them permission to come and alert us in our life and something that they're seeing. And in other times, there's times that we need to do the questions. Not them just pointing it, but that we come with them in question, asking questions that might provoke a rumble strip in our own lives. At this point, we're asking questions to open up dialogue. And we see this in several places in the Gospels with the disciples asking Jesus for instruction. And they give these questions. And sometimes you'll notice that Jesus doesn't answer with an answer. He answers with another question that stirs them into deeper thought. And it's in this asking of good questions that we seek wisdom that we can use and we can hold on to, not just in the current situation, but also the future. Because we even see this in Proverbs 20, verse 5. It says, the purposes of a man's heart are deep waters, but a man of understanding draws them out. Who are we seeking wisdom from? Who have you put in a place in your life that you can ask questions that lead to deeper water? What kind of questions are we asking that we can draw out the best information for our best future? And as we approach these situations in our lives and we voluntarily submit our lives to people around us, and we should be asking these questions that draw out rumbles. This means that we go in early in the decision process and ask these questions. Because this isn't a situation where we're asking just things to be rubber stamped that we've already determined to be true. This is when we're truly seeking help. And that's what we're gathering people that we can be a part of, and we ask good questions because we come with the right questions, and this humility and gratitude guiding us, and we ask good questions from these people before we've made a decision, and we involve their answers in our decision process. This is the difference between seeking recommendation instead of just validation. We need to seek good counsel early in the process. And this allows the right people to walk through the process with us and not just meet us at the end. But lastly, we need to remember that we ourselves are a part of the process for others. Remember, this is a mutual thing, that we seek the best in each other. We need each other because not only do we receive rumbles from others, but we need to be rumbling for other people that are in our lives. If we want others to reach the destination, we have to help keep them on the path, just like they are helping us keep on the path. We need travel buddies. So we rumble for others with the right posture. This is part of what it means to be the family of God. So we look out for each other. We become rumble strips for each other. We do it with humility and gratitude, but we must be willing to be a voice for others that will call out the dangerous things that they're headed toward. Right posture comes from L-O-V-E. It comes out of love. Remember, we're doing this because of what Christ has already done for us and now is doing for us as we help keep others safe. That means we have to be willing to be a voice that's willing to call a spade a spade. That we have to be willing to say, you know what? I see the sin that you're entering in, and it's a slippery slope. I've either been through it myself, or I've seen others go through this, and I'm just wanting to let you know that this is the path that I see you're going on. Correct me if I'm wrong, and I care so much about you that I don't want to see you go down that path.
Yep.
And so we have to be willing to step out. It's not a gossip session. This isn't where you go, did you see what so-and-so did? But it's more about accountability that is constantly bathed in love and prayer. And as we confront and we pronounce the dangers that we see others headed toward, it should be unmistakably real and very clear that we completely do it not out of judgment, but out of love and humility. Galatians 6 says, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourselves. You may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. You see, we approach in humility knowing that I'm not perfect. I haven't got it all together, but I'm doing my best. And that God is working on me, and it's in response to this that I now help, hopefully in with the right posture of love and caring and grace, I get to now extend grace to my brother or sister. Knowing that it also comes from that direction to us. So Paul tells us it's our job to help others, to restore those that have fallen or are on their way to falling off the road. One commentator stated, the responsibility of the rest of the community is to do whatever is required to lift the feet of those who fall and set them in the right direction. The goal is to enable them to walk as Christians again. what all this does is becomes this cyclical element and culture of love that the church should be. It should not be known as this judgmental thing, but as a group of people that are working to best understand what it means to be followers of Christ. And that we encourage, we spur one another on in acts of love and mercy and grace. And we correct each other when we see one another starting to go in a direction that's not beneficial. And we start to kind of bring them in. And we hurt them, you know, hopefully. They have their own will. They have their own choice. They can choose to ignore you. But our job is nonetheless to still come alongside and understand that Christ has died, He's provided salvation, and He's given us a calling to help one another down the road, but also serve as a light against the darkness that we can point others to Christ. Our only hope is found in Christ, and we do everything out of reverence for Christ. And so the very real element of all this is that one of our jobs is to be a rumble strip for each other. And to be a rumble strip for someone that may not know that they're on the wrong path. They might not identify as Christians, but you can still say, you know what, this is not a healthy pattern I see in your life. And I want to help you. Please understand, I don't come in judgment, but I do have to say something because I care. The church is so guilty right now of being politically correct that we are indistinguishable against the culture around us.
Amen.
We better care. The time is short. And if we don't care, if we don't take care of business, then we lose all right to claim ourselves as understanding that we are Christ's people. But we have to come regardless. There isn't any time to waste. Because we love others, we speak out in truth, bathed and completely soaked in God's love and grace. And so there's some application questions that maybe, as we suggested, maybe it's time to pull over, slow down, and listen to God speaking in your life. And maybe you need to, this week, as you do that, as the rumble strips are coming along, that maybe you need to listen to these questions and ask them. Are you listening to the rumbles so that you can respond in obedience? Who are the people that are in your sphere of influence? Both that you're influencing and that they are influencing you. It matters. Are you participating enough in the community that you give a chance for others to come alongside you? If we don't come, if we don't participate in the body of Christ, then don't expect someone to know that you're heading in the wrong direction. But it also gives someone an opportunity to know you and to come alongside them, for them to come alongside you. Who are the ones specifically that you've given permission to rumble especially loudly in your life? Maybe it's parents if you're a teenager, I don't know. But don't just pick your peer. Find someone that has lived a little. But if for our older ones, you have something to contribute to our younger ones. Don't section yourself off in the same way that you don't know and can't help. Lastly, who are you drawing into your life to ask the right questions that rumble in your own life? I have a pastor, my last pastor, you know, my last ministry in Aurora, California. Oh, California, holy cow. It's been a long day. Aurora, Colorado. I know, it's just begun. I was with him for 10 years. Longer than any pastor I've ever been in my life, period. And in the last years, 2 years prior to coming here, he and I had a lot of very frank questions and discussions that I've given him permission to point out in my life as I sought, is this what I feel God is leading me to do? What do you think? He had the opportunity to speak truth into my life that helped guide me. And I continued to seek him and other professors and things like that, that I've given permission to speak into my life. Because we need each other. I have the potential to veer off the road just like anybody else. But only by the grace of God, and living into those inner and external promptings, can we get down the road together.
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your grace is overwhelming. It's amazing. It continually prods me forward. And Lord, help us to live today better than we did yesterday. To listen to your promptings, both within the Holy Spirit that you've empowered us with, but also the people that we come alongside. May we truly realize the importance of those that we do life with. May we choose wisely. And may we be ever evident of the grace that you empower in others, in our lives, as well as we can empower in others. We thank you for your body, your bride. May we be found acceptable, ever pursuing you out of your love and thankfulness and reverence for you. In your name we pray. Amen. Have a great week. Remember, Phillips Park next week, not Phillips Reservoir.
Finish.